Welcome to the Raised with Jesus podcast, 10 minutes every day where the life of Jesus meets yours. You've got your daily Bible reading for February 24th, 2020, and today we're catching our Bible reading from yesterday, the book of Malachi. A quick kind of administrative note before we really dive in. We're expecting a baby sometime this week, and so there might be a slight interruption in the schedule. But I'll still try to have something up every day, even if it's not the exact Bible reading for that day. Anyway, Malachi is the last of the minor prophets. He's actually the last of the prophets, and he is 400 years before Christ. And so there are 12 minor prophets. The first one was Jonah, at least the earliest one was Jonah, and Malachi is the last one, 400 years before Christ. And one of the consistent themes throughout the minor prophets is this idea of repentance, that God wants his people to repent. And by the time Malachi comes around, by the time Malachi is on the scene, it's like God's people have figured it out, that they think that there's a trick to this. They have figured out that if they just say the right thing, then God is going to bless them. And they get rather arrogant in the way that they act with God. They think that they haven't done anything wrong. And by this time, 400 years before Christ, the second temple has been built. And they are taking pains to try to adhere to the letter of the law, at least make it look that way. And so now they say, well, what's it worth to me? What's it worth to you, God? Are you going to pay us back for all the faithfulness that was demonstrated toward you? And that's kind of in the background with Malachi. And here in Malachi, you could kind of organize the whole book around seven stupid questions that the Israelites ask. Like seven questions that are very foolish, very silly, very self-centered. And had they been thinking clearly about approaching God and interacting with holy, just, almighty God, then they wouldn't be asking these things. So Malachi chapter 1. An oracle, the word of the Lord to Israel through Malachi. I have loved you, says the Lord. But you say, how have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, declared the Lord. I loved Jacob, but I hated Esau. I turned Esau's mountains into desolate places, and I turned the territory he possessed over to the wild jackals. Edom will certainly say, we have been beaten down, but we will return, and we will rebuild the ruins. But this is what the Lord of armies says. They may rebuild, but I will tear it down. Edom will be called a wicked territory, and the Edomites will be called the people whom the Lord has denounced forever. Your eyes will see this, and you will say, the Lord is great, even beyond the border of Israel. A son honors his father, a servant honors his master. If I am a father, where is my honor? If I am a master, where is the reverence owed to me? This is what the Lord of armies says to you. The priests are the one who despise my name. Here's the second question. You say, how have we despised your name? You despise my name by bringing defiled food to my altar. But you say, how have we defiled you? You defile me when you say, the Lord's table deserves no respect. When you bring a blind animal as a sacrifice, isn't that evil? When you bring something lame and sick, isn't that evil? Try bringing that to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he receive you with favor? This is what the Lord of armies says. Now ask for God's favor, so that he may be gracious to us. With offerings like this from your hand, will he receive you with favor? This is what the Lord of armies says. I wish there was someone among you who would shut the temple doors, so that you would not keep lighting useless fires on my altar. I find nothing pleasing about you, says the Lord of armies. I am not pleased with an offering from your hand. Yes, from the rising of the sun to the place where it sets, my name will be great among the nations. In every place, incense and a pure offering will be presented in my name, because my name is great among the nations, says the Lord of armies. But you are profaning my name when you say, the Lord's table is polluted, and we despise the things offered on it, the food that is on it. You also say, what drudgery, and you snort at it with contempt, says the Lord of armies. You bring something torn, something lame, something sick, and present it as an offering. Should I be pleased with something like that from your hand, says the Lord. Cursed is the cheater who vows to offer a male animal from his flock, but then he sacrifices a defective animal to the Lord instead. Indeed, I am a great king, says the Lord of armies, and my name will be feared among the nations. Chapter 2. Now, you priests, this commandment is for you. If you do not listen, if you do not set your heart on giving glory to my name, says the Lord of armies, then I will send the curse against you. I will curse your blessings. In fact, I have already cursed your offerings, because you are not putting your heart into it. Yes, I will rebuke your offspring. I will smear animal bowels and their contents on your faces, the bowels produced by your festivals, and you will be hauled off with them. You will know that I have sent you this commandment, so that my covenant with Levi may continue, says the Lord of armies. My covenant with him was life and peace, which I gave to him. It was a covenant of reverence, and he revered me. He respected my name. The true law was in his mouth, and no injustice was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness. He turned many away from guilt. The lips of a priest should be guardians of knowledge, and people should seek instruction from his mouth, because he is a messenger of the Lord of armies. But you priests have turned from the way. You have made my people stumble in regard to the law. You have ruined the covenant with Levi, says the Lord of armies. So I have made you despised and humiliated in the view of all the people, because you are not keeping my ways, but are showing favoritism in carrying out the law. Don't we all have one Father? Hasn't one God created us? Why then do we violate our vows to each other, polluting the covenant of our fathers? Judah has acted faithfully. A detestable thing was done in Israel and in Jerusalem when Judah polluted the holy place of the Lord, whom the Lord loves. Judah is married to the daughter of a foreign god. May the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob any man who does this, both the man who is awake and the one who answers, even if he brings an offering to the Lord of armies. This is the second thing you do. You cover the Lord's altar with tears, with weeping and crying, because there is no longer any favorable response to your offering, and God is not pleased with anything from your hand. So you ask, why is this happening? This is why. Because the Lord is a witness in the case between you and the wife you married when you were young, because you have betrayed her, though she was your partner, the wife with whom you made a covenant. No one has done this who has a remnant of the Spirit. And why? He is seeking offspring from God. So guard yourselves in your spirit, and do not act unfaithfully against the wife you married when you were young. He hates divorce. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. He hates it when a person wears violence as a garment. That is what the Lord of armies says. So guard yourselves in your spirit, and do not be unfaithful. You have made the Lord weary with your words. Here's another foolish question. You have made the Lord weary with your words. You say, how have we made him weary? Whenever you say that anyone who does evil is good in the eyes of the Lord, or that the Lord takes pleasure in evildoers, or whenever you say, where is the God of justice? Chapter 3. Look, I am sending my messenger. He will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord whom you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant, in whom you delight, will surely come, says the Lord of armies. But who can endure the day when he comes? Who will remain standing when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire, like a launderer's bleach. He will be seated like a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and like silver. They will belong to the Lord and bring him an offering of righteousness. Judah and Jerusalem's offerings will be pleasing to the Lord as they were in the days of old, in years long ago. I will approach to judge you. I'll be quick to give testimony against those who practice occult arts, those who commit adultery, those who swear false oaths, those who cheat workers out of their wages, those who wrong a widow and a fatherless child, those who turn away a resident alien, all those who do not fear me, says the Lord of armies. Certainly I, the Lord, do not change. That is why you, sons of Jacob, have not come to an end. Since the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of armies. Here comes another foolish question. You say, in what way should we return? Will a man rob God? You are robbing me. You say, how have we robbed you? In regard to the tithe and the special offering, you are being cursed since all of you, the whole nation, are robbing me. Bring the complete tithe to the storehouse so that there may be food in my house. Just test me in this, says the Lord of armies, See whether I do not open for you the windows of heaven and pour down blessings on you until there is more than enough. I will restrain the devouring swarm so that it will not destroy your produce from your soil. Your vine in the field will not be without fruit, says the Lord of armies. All the nations will call you blessed, because you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of armies. Your words against me are harsh, says the Lord. But you ask, how have we spoken against you? You say, serving God is pointless. What have we gained by carefully keeping his requirements and by walking around like mourners before the Lord of armies? Now we will call the arrogant blessed. Even evildoers are built up. They even test God and get away with it. Then those who fear the Lord spoke with each other. The Lord gave him his attention and listened. A book of remembrance was written in front of him for those who fear the Lord and have regard for his name. They will be mine, says the Lord of armies, on the day I make them my treasured possession. I'll spare them just as a man spares his son who serves him. Then you will again see the distinction between a righteous person and a wicked person, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him. Chapter 4. Look, the day is coming, burning like a blast furnace. All the arrogant and every evildoer will be stubble. The day that is coming will set them on fire, says the Lord of armies, a day that will not leave behind a root or a branch for them. But for you who revere my name, the Sun of Righteousness will rise, and there will be healing in its wings. Then you will go out and jump around like calves from the stall. You will trample the wicked. They will surely be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I take action, says the Lord of armies. Remember the law of my servant Moses, which I commanded to him at Horeb, to serve as statutes and judgments over all Israel. Look, I am going to send Elijah the prophet to you before the great and fearful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of fathers to their children, and the hearts of children to their fathers. Otherwise, I will come and strike the land with complete destruction. Here ends the book of Malachi. And what a cheerful note. You know, we just end verses 5 and 6. God promises this Elijah who is going to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, children to the fathers. Otherwise, I'm going to destroy the whole place. Amen. Wow. And so the big lesson from Malachi, and Malachi is one of those, again, where the chapter divisions aren't as helpful as they perhaps could be, but where the themes kind of straddle the chapters a little bit, at least the way it's divided. And what you really have, it's worth a look in your paper Bible. It's only two or three pages. What you really have is God usually introduces a topic, and the people say, well, how have we done that? And God tells them the truth. And what you really see is that the nation of Israel at this time is so obsessed with keeping up appearances. They're frustrated with the fact that that they had to rebuild their temple and that they had been in exile, and they don't want that exile thing to happen again. This post-exile period, you know, starting around 500 BC, is when the Pharisees really come into existence. There we go. And when the Pharisees come into existence, and that's because they are sticklers for keeping God's law. Just so that they keep the law, that's it. Just keep the law so that God doesn't take this temple away from us too, so that God doesn't send us into exile again. All they're concerned about is keeping the externals. And you hear some of that in God's sarcasm when he's talking about, I don't need your worthless fires. Close the doors of the temple. Do you think you can really offer the lame and the blind to me? Try offering that to your governor. And aren't I greater than a governor? God is frustrated. But God says, you know what? He's going to set everything straight. He's going to send this prophet Elijah, who will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, hearts of the children to their fathers. Otherwise, he's coming with complete destruction. And you could understand, that verse from Malachi is quoted during the ministry of John the Baptist. And you could understand when John the Baptist gets on the scene that he's wondering, where's all the destruction? Where's all the judgment that we heard about? Where's all the trampling of the wicked and the turning of the hearts back to the truth that we had heard about back in Malachi? And what John the Baptist missed is this thing that we call prophetic perspective. It's like if you've ever seen the mountains, and as you're driving across the plains or you're driving up to the mountains, and it looks like just this wall of rock and just rising out of the earth. But as you get closer, you see that these peaks and these hills that looked like they were just one massive wall, they're actually separated by miles, and there's quite a bit of distance in between. So when you're a far away, it looks like things really happen at the same time. It looks like the peaks are on top of each other. But then as you go through it and as you get closer, those peaks are separated by quite some distance. Or in this case, in prophetic perspective, these events are separated by a distance of time, where John the Baptist is the Elijah that had been promised, and he's the one turning the hearts of the fathers to the children, and vice versa, and God is still upset with their religion that tries to dot all their I's and cross all their T's, but doesn't have a heart behind it. And God is still upset with that. And Elijah's like, you know, Jesus is coming and he's gonna burn the chaff of his threshing floor with fire, and it's gonna be destructive. And then John ends up in prison and Jesus goes around preaching. And John's like, where's the justice? Where's the judgment? Jesus, are you the one that we should expect, or should we look for somebody else? And Jesus pointed him back to the word of God there. But the error of John the Baptist was that idea of prophetic perspective. He didn't see that his job and his role was that preaching of repentance, and that the judgment that God prophesies here in Malachi chapter 4, that judgment is coming at the end of time. It's separated by quite a space of distance, and you don't see that until you get into it. Just like driving through the mountains and the foothills, that sort of a thing. And so as we go about your day, what do we learn from Malachi? First of all, God isn't content with merely the externals. God isn't content with merely the externals. He wants your hearts, not just your actions. And if the heart isn't in it, then the action is worthless. But then secondly, what do we learn? We see that God has baptized you, washed you, made you his own, and he has promised that one day he will set everything straight, whether it's the justice against the enemies of God, or whether it's giving a new heart to his people. And that's exactly what God has done in holy baptism. As we say in the third article, I believe that I cannot, by my own thinking or choosing, believe in Jesus Christ, my Lord, or come to him, but the Holy Spirit has called me by the gospel, enlightened me with his gifts, sanctified and set me apart, sanctified and kept me in the true faith until life everlasting. And that is the life that we lead, the heart that God wants among his people. Thanks so much for tuning in. God bless your day.